but said also that God was his father. And see, listen to this principle, making himself equal with God. Because if the father's the king and he makes himself the son, he's the heir. He's right in there close. No one closer than him with their God, they thought. Listen to this. The Lord is the author of spiritual life. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily. When you see verily, verily, it's verily, verily in the scripture. It's very, very important. You cannot do without it. I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. He's subject to the king, isn't he? For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. It says, what the Father's doing, I'm doing. I'm in sync with him. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. The Father doesn't hold back anything from the Son. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. The miracles of the Lord, the declaration of the Lord, and the sanction of the Father upon the Son, while he is on the earth and a man, that all may hear. And it had never been done the like. That Jesus would die and be buried, and then raised from the dead. Oh, they'll marvel. They will marvel indeed. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, verse number 21, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. He's the author. He's the prince of spiritual life. Sinner, without Christ, you need Jesus. Don't grunt and struggle and strain to try to be saved. You need the Lord Jesus to save you. You need him. You need to go to him with your filth and your sin and your wickedness. You just need to get open and honest before the Lord. No hedges, no ifs, ands, or buts. You need him because he's the Savior. He's the one that can change your heart. He's the one that can show you what you need to see. He's the one, the only one, that can save your soul. What's it say here? As the Father raises up the dead, that's what the Lord does. The Father. He can raise. He made Adam out of dirt. Right? Jesus was there. You know, if we say that the Father created and we say that the Son created, we're saying the same thing. It's saying the same thing. God is one. Yet he represents himself so we can understand him more because his work is so very great. But he made us out of the dust of the earth. And his breath, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God's breath has always made the difference, hasn't it? Always has made the difference. And here, as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, makes them alive, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Let's go on and read a little bit more about this. Then it'll be more clear. For the Father judgeth no man, but committed all judgment unto the Son. And so that's where you hear me say it many times. Jesus is the Savior, therefore he's the judge. And right here it is. That all should honor the Son. That's the reason the Father's done it. Even as they honor the Father, he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, because this is what the Father has done and is directive towards the Son, which has sent him. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, here's something very, very important. You can't do without it. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, present tense, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, that's lifted and taken care of by Jesus, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, furthermore, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead, not physically dead, but spiritually dead, dead in trespasses and sins, that have no hearing of themselves, that have no sight of themselves, have no understanding of themselves. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He's the prince of spiritual life. And sinner, just like the rest of us who he has saved, we need him, and we needed him, and you need him. That's the reason the Lord Jesus says, come unto your pastor. I'll help you. I'll help you all I can, but I can't save your soul. I can't confirm that you're saved. But I point you to the one who does save. I point you to Jesus. He's trustable. He's faithful. He has never told a lie. He fulfills every promise. And He came to save and call sinners, not righteous people, but call sinners to repentance. Are you a sinner? You need the Savior. He's the Prince of spiritual life. And then in John chapter 10, hear the Lord Jesus speaking about the sheepfold and how it is, oh, such a right representation about us. We are sheep indeed. We like sheep have gone astray, it says in Isaiah 53. We've turned everyone to his own way. And in spite of that, the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. We are indeed like sheep. We're so prone to wander and so just so dumb. Just go ahead and get plain. Aren't we in and of ourselves just so dumb? We are. We just so don't get it. But praise God that the Lord Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. And he speaks here in chapter 10 about that and about the fold and such. And listen to what he says here about being the Prince of Life, and what else is involved with him being the Prince of Life. John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's Satan's work. That's sin's work. That's depravity's work. Always wanting to go another way than what God says is the right way. "I am come," Jesus says, "that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He is the Prince of Life and He is the Prince of abundant life. More abundantly is the word here. Abundantly is the word. And this word is in the Greek, when we look to find synonyms for this, and we might understand it, it's talking about superabundant. Okay, not just plus, but superabundant life in quality. It's superior in quality and quantity, okay, which we're going to speak about here in a minute. It's excessive. It's life. I mean, lots of life, okay? It's very, very high. It's beyond measure. It's also described as being vehement. We think about vehemence, I do, when someone is angry or if they're wrathful. But can you think about it? Can we kind of change that and think about really living? Really living. Alive. Truly alive in every whit, in every way. The Lord says He's come that the sheep might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We mention it many times, and it's so. The child of God's life, we may have snags, we may have trial, we may have tribulation on this earth. We're promised it. But the child of God's life, as he listens and hears and obeys the Lord, walks with the Lord, seeks to be closer to the Lord. James tells us that we should draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to us. Life just gets better and sweeter and more abundant, doesn't it? See, this old flesh, this old man, it's not what the old man, this old flesh and this mortal existence is not what it's about. It's about us being alive in Christ and alive with Him. Every whit of life we can take to Him, and He'll help us. He'll strengthen us. He'll provide for us. Or where we don't have the things of life or the things that this flesh needs, He'll give us grace. Grace to help in time of need. Abundant life. We say it many times when trial and trouble, tribulation, sickness, or grievous things come about. We say, what do people do that don't have the Lord? We have abundant life. We can always go to God. You don't have to worry about 2 a.m. In the morning, early in the morning. The Lord's there, isn't He? You don't have to say, please leave a message and we'll get back with you at business hours. You don't have that with the Lord, do you? Don't have that with the Lord. He's always there. And the thing is, Can we ever go to the Lord and say, Lord, you don't understand about this, but I'll tell you about it. He understands everything. He knows about everything. He knows about the things that are at hand, even though we don't tell him everything that's at hand. He knows about it. He's an expert in everything. And he's even numbered the hairs of our head. He cares for us. And he desires that we live abundant life. I think part of this is that we, being saved, have been made joint heirs with Christ. We are also, or does not the Scripture refer to us as sons? Does not the Scripture imply that we are princes? John writes in the book of the Revelation that we've been made, that they declare in that day when the Lamb is before the throne, then takes the book from the one that sits upon the throne, that seven-sealed book of judgment, and have made us kings and priests unto our God. Abundant life. We need to live, and not haughty, not head high and proud, but we do need to live like we are children of the King. Because we've been made children of the King. We've been translated from darkness unto light. Yeah, and this old flesh is not saved, this old mind is not saved, but we need to understand what's happened and what's been done to us. And we need to live like it. May God help us in that. He is the Prince of physical life. He's the Prince of spiritual life. He's the Prince of abundant life. And then we rejoice greatly in that He is the Prince of eternal and everlasting life. John chapter 3, you know this, and listen to it closely. Even though it's familiar, don't say, yeah, I know what that says. Look at it here. The Lord Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, and he makes a transition here with Nicodemus in verse number 12. He said, I've told you about earthly things and you're a leader in Israel, and said, you don't get it. What's that all about? You should understand these things. And he said, if I speak to you in the physical, if I speak to you the heavenly, how are you going to get that if you don't understand this, Nicodemus? I think in this chapter 3, the Lord Jesus point to this in dealing with Nicodemus. He comes to the Lord and he says, who are you and what are you doing? We know there's got to be some power about you. You've got to be of God. You, no man can do what you're doing except you be of the Father. But I don't understand. And then the Lord speaks to him about foundational things, and Nicodemus says, huh? I'm a grown man. How can I be born again? So then the Lord shifts gears and he says in verse number 13, he says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, maybe like you've been trying, Nicodemus, but he that came down from heaven, you need one that came down, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. How can that be? The Lord in heaven, yet coming down, where we're dealing with God the Son, aren't we? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Nicodemus, you know about that account in Genesis and in the Pentateuch, rather, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Look and live. That whosoever believeth in Him, the Son of Man lifted up, whosoever believeth, not in the brazen serpent, but believeth in the Son of Man lifted up. Why was He lifted up? Well, so He could save us from our sins. Well, we as the saved, we would say that, but the thing is you as an individual sinner before God, will you look and live? We implore you, look and live. The issue is not our sins, but your sins. Amen? It's not about, when it comes down to the individual person, the individual soul, it's not about us. The issue is you. What are you going to do? He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, even in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him, the Son of Man lifted up, should not perish, but have eternal life. Wow. Eternal life. And then it goes on. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Same word as everlasting. Same Greek word, eternal, everlasting. Says it a couple different words in the English so that we might get it. Look and live. Look to the Lamb of God. Look and live. And he says here, eternal life, everlasting life. Wow. You know, we're used to dying, aren't we? All of us have so many of our family and friends, folks we work with, neighbors. Everybody dies here, don't they? Isn't that the truth? Everybody dies. But here he says, eternal and everlasting life. Oh, can it be that we can live forever? Isn't that what Jesus said? Oh, can it be that we can live forever? Well, with just the physical and just with the natural man, well, the Scripture's plain that just the natural man by himself, he's got the time that this body lives. It's dead. It goes to the earth. Turns back into dirt. I don't want to be morbid or anything, but it's just the truth. Need to face it. And then that soul, that dead spirit, that eternal soul, there's no connection, no fellowship with God, no life. And what's that? That goes on to hell. To hell, to be brought up only for a moment at the great white throne judgment of God, and then for judgment by the Lord from the books, from these books, the book of life, and then cast into the lake of fire. It's nothing but death, is it? But Jesus says through him, we can have eternal life. Amen. You can live forever. Eternal life. When we think about that from this standpoint, you know, there's kind of two aspects of that. This is as considering about it. I know in Christ I've got eternal life now. Yeah, this body's going to die unless Jesus comes and raptures us out of here, which we look forward to that, but it may not be. Something could happen to me tonight. But now, having this abundant life, having this spiritual life through Christ, everything's just not hung up on this physical life only. Remember, the natural man, you that are here without Christ as Savior, all you've got is this physical life. That's it. That's the most living you've got. The rest of it is death. But for the one that's been saved by the Lord Jesus, that has looked and the Lord has saved, we've got life. It now transcends this old physical life. This old physical life is now nothing but a drag. Oh, and we're commanded of the Lord to live it for His honor and His glory until it's time for us to move on. But we're looking for another city, aren't we? We know we'll live forever. And no matter what happens to me in this flesh, because of eternal life, everlasting life, because of Jesus Christ. Not because of Jim, but because of what Jesus did for me. He was lifted up for me because I needed it. I'll live. And so from this standpoint, from the standpoint of being here upon the earth, we are a possessor, a no-so possessor of everlasting life right now. Eternal life right now. John 4, we go through the book of John here quickly. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. But whosoever drinketh of this water, verse 14, that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And that's what the Spirit of God will do for you. It'll be like a spring, a well that never stops. Once Jesus starts it, it never stops. Amen? Why is it so hard for the religious world, some of the religious world, or most of the religious world today, to understand what everlasting and eternal means? I mean, if you bought an eternal battery for your car, what would that mean? It'll last forever. Well, no, not unless you know, something else happens. Well, if they give you an eternal warranty on that battery, you'll always have a battery, won't you? Well, if he gives eternal life, how can that be undone? It took a lot to give us eternal life in the first place. The Lord didn't do it. He did everything necessary, and it was only by His power and His might. But there is a sense that the Lord gave all, but there is a sense that it didn't wear Him out. Here? Our God is infinitely powerful. And it took Him to give us eternal life. In John chapter 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life," right now, "and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." We read that in John 5:39. "Search the Scriptures," Jesus says, "for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Jesus is the Prince of eternal life. And this book doesn't point to a religion, doesn't point to a system of doctrine, doesn't point to a way of life, but points to a Savior for sinners to be saved. Now, those other things can be gained from this book, but the first thing a sinner needs is salvation of his soul. Salvation of his soul. In John chapter 6, that crowd that was packing around with the Lord looking for the free lunch, he says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." Jesus says, labor for that. He is that meat. He said, "Look to him which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed," signed, sealed, and delivered, Jesus Christ is. And you need him for salvation. John chapter 6, verse 40, "This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." He'll raise us up. Because the Lord is my Savior, I know he'll take care of me. I don't even have to make a reservation. Don't have to buy a ticket. Got to deal with the burying this old body. Those provisions. But the rest Jesus takes care of. Amen? He's the author. He's the Prince of everlasting life. In John chapter 16, John chapter 10, verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life," listen to this, "and they shall never perish," never perish, never. It cannot be undone once it's done by Jesus. Amen? "And I will raise it," I got all excited there. "And I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Well, one that doesn't believe in eternal security said, "Well, you can pluck yourself out of the Father's hand. You can pluck yourself out of the Lord's hand." That would be insanity, wouldn't it? But I can't. See, I didn't save myself. If you're here and saved, you didn't save yourself. Jesus saved you. He's the one that took care of the transaction. He's the one that did that work. You can't undo that. That cannot be undone. And he calls it eternal and everlasting indeed. I like this in John 11. And this is interesting how the book of John is this way. "And Jesus said unto her, I'm the resurrection," speaking to the Lord, to Lazarus' sister, "and the life." Listen to this. John 11, 25. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Now, isn't that a bunch of double talk? Not if it's coming from Jesus. For you and me to say that, we have no power to be able to bring that to pass. But Jesus says, your physical body dies, you're alive in me. You've got me, you've got eternal life. Isn't that something to rest in? Isn't that peaceful? Isn't that just a comfort to the soul? That Jesus is in control. And though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus will take care of it. He's promised it. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he asked her, believest thou this? I do. Do you? Amen. If you're here and saved, you do. He has given eternal life to we who he saved and to those who he will save. In John chapter 17, verse number 2, as thou hast given him power, the Son, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He's the giver of eternal life. Sinner, you need Jesus. I don't want to deal with Jesus. You will die in your sins. You will spend eternity in hell in a lake of fire for your sin and your way. You don't want to deal with Jesus. You don't want to come to Jesus. You don't want to hear the Word of God. You don't want to have a concern about your soul and your need and bring that before the Lord and hear Him speaking to you through His Word. You don't want Jesus, then you'll have no life. Because it takes Jesus to have life. Look and live. Look and live. I mentioned about the aspects of eternal life, how that we have eternal life now, okay? And we have a knowledge and a blessing and an understanding of life now. I'll live forever. Yes, this flesh will die, but I will live forever because of what Jesus has done and promised. But then there's an aspect here too in Romans chapter 6. Let's take a look over here. Romans chapter 6. There's some other verses that speak along this line. But in Romans chapter 6, listen to this. Verse number 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Right, we were devoid of it. And the fruit had ye then, and those things whereof you are now ashamed. What fruit had ye then, and those things are now ashamed? That was our sinful life, our wicked way. We've been saved from that. For the end of those things is death, as we've reviewed. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. There's going to be the wrap-up of this world, and we're going to live through that, and then there's going to be that new heaven and that new earth, the everlasting kingdom of God. And in the end, we don't have to worry about the end. Isn't that something? The end for the saints of God will be the beginning. Isn't that something? The beginning of eternity with the Lord. Isn't that something? He's the Prince of eternal life. And so there is that aspect of the world to come. In Mark 10:30, but ye shall receive an hundredfold now, those that are follow the Lord, faithful Lord, hear the Lord, believing, and leave the things of this life for him. Mark 10:30. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. You got Jesus? You've got life, eternal life, and he is the Prince of life. The Prince of life in all these respects, and physical life, spiritual life, abundant life, and eternal and everlasting life. Quickly, the Prince of life tasted death for us, didn't he? This is the way, this is how it is so that he is the Prince of life. He is the Prince of life. He always has been. But he because of sin, death came. And even that enemy, as we've seen here in recent messages in the last several months, the Prince of Life tasted death for us. In Matthew chapter 20, verse number 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He gave his life for his people. And then in Acts chapter 2, what Peter preached just before our text at Pentecost, we want to read that. Listen to this. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, listen to this, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Jesus could not stay dead. He's the Prince of Life. The Prince of Life entered into death, not for his sake, but for ours. And because he is the Prince of Life, he can't stay dead. And see, and that was on their minds in this next account we read in chapter 3, just shortly thereafter. That's on their hearts and minds, isn't it? You can't keep Jesus down. They killed him, and he died. But he can't stay dead because he's the Prince of Life. The Prince of Life entered into death, the defeat death, for his people, for sinners that will repent and believe and trust in him. And then in John chapter 10, over there where we read in that chapter, in verses 17 and 18, he says this, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. That's his full expectation. He's going to enter into death, but because he's the Prince of Life, he can do nothing but live. And that's our Savior. Jesus in every whit has the power of all life. Oh, what a Savior. Amen. There's no one greater than, in whom we can trust. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And it's the truth. And sinner, you can believe him and trust him in it. The Prince of Life. We close in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's read over here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse number 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. When we fear, that's not of the Lord. Oh, we do fear, but that fear is not of the Lord, unless we're fearing God, okay? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, Paul writes to Timothy, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. He came, who hath abolished death and hath brought to life and immortality, and have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. That verse number 10 is what I want to see. We praise the Lord for his working for us, even from eternity past. But he came and he was manifested in this time, in the time of this earth, and in this life. He came as he had planned, but now is made manifest, shown forth. That's what that word manifest means. He's revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I like this. Who hath abolished death. He's the Prince of Life. He could do nothing but that. And hath brought life and immortality, life that he has, and immortality, everlasting, eternal life, he's brought it to light through the gospel. And what's the gospel? What's his gospel? What's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? His death, his burial, And praise God, His resurrection. Jesus, our Savior, is the Prince of Life.